50 minutes. So I'm going to try to keep a little bit shorter, maybe around 40 minutes this morning, and see what happens. I know we have the potluck afterwards. So Matthew chapter 18, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to take the advice of someone I spoke with this morning, and I'm going to take half that advice. And the suggestion was, why don't you just read a chapter and then step down? And what I'm going to do is read the chapter and then give an abbreviated version of the sermon. Because, you know, you can always go into tremendous depth, or sometimes you can make the same points and not belabor the point. So this morning I'm going to try to not belabor the point. Matthew chapter 18 is a section in Matthew where Jesus finally gets around to talking about the church. And it's interesting because when we read the Gospels, we're not typically thinking about Jesus talking about the church. He talks about the kingdom. He's dealing with Israelites. Of course, the church develops after Jesus has died and been resurrected. We all know from the book of Acts that the church began on the day of Pentecost. And yet here's Jesus talking about the church. And the thing that I want us to pay close attention to as I read through this is what Jesus is getting at when he talks about the church. Because a lot of times, and maybe most of the time for many of us, when we think about the church, or when we think about church, we tend to think of the organization, we tend to think of our building, we tend to think of what we do when we come together. We think of church as those times that we gather to worship with one another. And what Jesus is going to get after here is that the church is composed of people. And those people sometimes have conflict with one another. Those people sometimes struggle to maintain their faith. Those people sometimes have issues develop between themselves. And Jesus says, in the church, the most important thing that you need to do is always focus on reconciliation. Keep the emphasis on reconciling with one another, building up one another, going after those who are wandering away or who are having struggles or challenges of any kind. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Have you ever noticed when you read through the New Testament especially how much the letters and the different teachings have to do with the relationships that we have with one another? Many times, because our main church experience is gathering together on Sunday morning to worship or coming on Wednesday night for a class of some kind, we tend to think that church is about what we do and what we give back to God when we come together. So we study the Bible, we learn some things, hopefully we go out and do some things as a result of learning some things when we study the Bible, or we come together and we pray to God, we worship Him in song, we remember Jesus around the Lord's table, we listen to a sermon. And yet when we read the New Testament, the overwhelming teaching there is that the church is a collection of people. And those people come from diverse backgrounds. They come from all manner of walks of life. And in most cases, and I think most of us would agree with this today, there's probably not a reason why most of us would ever be together in the same place, except that we've been bonded together by Jesus through His death for our sins and our acceptance of that in our baptisms. It's that commonality that brings us all together. Otherwise, most of us would have something else to do this morning. We'd be somewhere else with other people. And it's that bond that brings us together. And what the New Testament teaches us over and over and over again is that when you get people together from diverse backgrounds and from all walks of life, there's a lot of differences that exist among those people. They're not all the same. And we all know that even when you get people together that have very similar backgrounds, you can still have issues arise between those people. Even more so when you have people coming together from all different types of backgrounds, all different types of walks of life. There can be problems and challenges associated with that. People that come from a particular background think differently about issues than people that come from other kinds of backgrounds. And so when we try to bring those people together, sometimes attitudes get in the way. Sometimes egos get in the way. Sometimes expectations that some people have for other people get in the way. Sometimes perception gets in the way. Sometimes whatever gets in the way and just comes up. And so the New Testament teaches us over and over again that the church is made up of people who have to learn how to get along. We have to learn how to grow in our relationships with one another, because it's in and through those relationships that other people will most often see the love of God. we can teach a person about the love of God when we have a way of sitting down with them and we can go through some things in the Bible. But many times, in order to gain that time or that opportunity to sit down with a person and go over the love of God with them, they need to see that first. And most often, they'll see that through the genuine, loving, caring relationships that exist between one another in the church. And so that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 18. That's going to be his focus. I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll talk about just a few points from it. And then see what happens. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins, go and point out his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we have this morning to reflect on these words of Jesus, on these teachings that he offered. And help us, God, as we think about what it means to be the church, that we give some serious thought to the relationships that we have with one another, knowing, God, that when we have good and growing and healthy relationships with one another, that not only are we pleasing to you, but we're helping one another build up their own faith so that they can go out and do the same for others. But also, God, we realize that through the relationships that we have with one another and through the care and concern and love that we can show to another or share with them, that it's very possible that others would see your love flowing through us, and that those relationships by themselves even could be a testimony to the love that you have for all people. Help us, God, to keep growing in our faith. Help us to keep a focus on the reconciliation that you call for us to have with each other. Help us to see, God, that this is nothing that you haven't done already, that you became reconciled with us while we were still your enemies, and that that reconciliation happened because of your work when you sent Jesus to earth to live here, to teach, but to die for our sins so that through his death we could have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to you and have eternal life. We thank you for Jesus. Again, we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I'm just going to point out three things from this passage. The way that Jesus focuses on what's most important for us here. And he's talking about what it means to follow him. And he says, if we're going to follow him, then we have to take reconciliation with one another seriously. And we have to actively seek to be reconciled to each other. And to be reconciled to each other, we have to begin with humility. We have to recognize our place, first of all, before God, but in relationships with other people. We have to care enough for others to actively go after them when they begin to wander off or to walk away. And then we have to learn how to freely forgive others just as we were forgiven. And that's it. That's basically the three things that Jesus says. If you focus on those three things, if you focus on humility, caring for people, and forgiving them when they offend you, then you will build up a healthy, functioning church. But if Jesus says those things and they sound so simple, why is it that we struggle with these things? And the short answer to that probably is because it goes against our human nature. Most of us do not begin with a tremendous amount of humility. And humility is an attribute that, of course, some people are always better at that than others, but we have to learn. We have to grow into that. We have to take stock of where we are in relationship with other people. A lot of times we find ourselves looking down on somebody or thinking that we're better than they are. And it's hard for us to relate to people when our approach is to think, I know best, I know what they need, and if they would just do what I tell them to do or go where I tell them to go or whatever the case may be, then they'll be better off for it. But Jesus starts from a different place. I love how this whole section begins at a question that the disciples have for Jesus. And their question is not, Lord, tell us how we grow and become stronger in the kingdom of heaven. But they want to know, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These are guys that are still, having followed Jesus around for a period of time, lived with him, seen him teach, heard what he's taught, seen how he's interacted with other people. These are still people who are struggling to know what it means to live faithfully in the kingdom of heaven. And their question is, who's the greatest? Probably because they want to learn, how do we attain that? If we know who the greatest is, then we can figure out what made them great, and we can do the same things so that hopefully one day we can become greatest in the kingdom too. But Jesus doesn't answer their question the way they asked. In fact, he gives them an object lesson. And he calls a little child to come to him. And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he calls that a lowly position. He says, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, that's the one who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child is welcoming of me. And so Jesus, he teaches right there about simple humility. Are we willing to abandon all pretense and ego that we might have and our pride and whatever we think we've built up over years of service as a Christian? And if we've been a Christian for any length of time, that maybe we know better than somebody else and so on. Are we willing to approach people with a clean slate? And to be humble and to be simple like the child and to welcome people like Jesus said. That may be one of the most difficult things. I think many of us were willing to look at people on an even level. But are we willing to welcome everybody into our lives? That's what Jesus is getting at. Or are we willing to interact with people while we're here and to say that I'm not going to have a bias against people or who, whatever the case may be. But Jesus says, are you welcoming people into your life? Are you looking at people as though you were a little child and welcoming them in? Do you trust me enough, Jesus says, to welcome people the way that I welcomed everybody into my life? When we think about Jesus, and this is getting a little bit ahead, but when we think about the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and we know that when we're baptized into his name, we enter into that relationship where we receive the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the Holy Spirit that guarantees our place in heaven, and we receive that hope and promise of eternal life. But when we think about that, we realize that Jesus welcomed all people through his death. He did not limit who could gain access to that. He did not limit who the types of people or the kinds of backgrounds for which his death would work. It was for all people. It was for the world. Jesus welcomed all, and he calls us to be welcoming of all people as well. But then he goes on. His second point is that we need to learn how to care for people. He tells this parable about the wandering sheep, and he says, what do you think? And the reason he says, what do you think, is because he's simply telling them something they already know. And maybe some of them that heard this have already experienced. You've got 100 sheep. One of them leaves. Do you say, oh, well, I've still got 99? No. You leave and go after that one, searching for it, looking for it, because you want to bring it back. And then he tells this teaching about what happens when a brother sins. And notice that he doesn't say, you write that person off. Let them go their own way and they'll figure it out later. No, he says that you go after that person. Not to be judgmental. Not to make sure that they knew that if they had just listened to you, then they wouldn't have fallen into this problem in the first place. But you go after that person repeatedly to try to restore them. And it's only after you've exhausted all means of going after that person to try to restore them, to try to bring them back to God, to try to bring them back into the church, it's only then that you let go. Only after they've refused time and time and time and time again. But Jesus says we have to care for people deeply enough to repeatedly go after them, to not let them walk away, to not let them wander off, to not say they're on their own. They should have known better. And we sadly hear things like that all the time. Somebody falls into a problem or a sin. They don't even get noticed for it for a month or two until somebody realizes they haven't been around for a while. And then we find out what's really going on, and somebody says, well, they should have known better. They've been around long enough that they should have known better. And we drop it on that person as though it's strictly their problem. And what Jesus is teaching us is, in his church, somebody else's problem is my problem. And my problem is your problem, because we're all connected together. And we don't let people walk away and wander off because we don't want to deal with it, and we'd rather say they should have listened. Because that problem goes back to what Jesus said at first. We're not being humble. We're not practicing humility to say, you know what, I've fallen into my own sins, and I was sure glad when somebody came after me. But we forget. See, we forget our own weaknesses. We forget the times that somebody else was there to lift us up. And we let all that go to let other people go out and fend for themselves. And Jesus says we have to have humility, and we have to care for people deeply enough to go after them. And then he says we need to forgive people the way that we were forgiven. And that's prompted by a question too. Peter's been listening, and he thinks he's starting to get it. And he puts himself out there. And I think a lot of people read this as Peter's trying to limit how often to forgive a person. Because he says to Jesus, how often do I need to forgive somebody? Up to 7 times? And I don't think that Peter is trying to limit how many times to forgive. I think he's trying to apply what Jesus said. And I think he's saying, what I hear you telling me is, I need to be ready to forgive people many times. But Jesus says, you know what? Anytime we're thinking about numbers in terms of how often we're going to forgive somebody, we're missing the point. And that's why I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or maybe your translation says 70 times 7. The whole idea is that you stop counting. because we realize through these symbolic numbers for the Jews, whether it's 77, the number 7, 70 times 7, all those sevens, they're symbolic numbers for Jews to say the number 7 belongs to God. So what Jesus is saying there, when he corrects Peter, it's not 7 times, it's 70 times 7, or it's 77 times, he says, forgiveness is God's business, and we need to be forgiven as forgiving towards others as God was towards us. And in the church, sometimes, sadly, we struggle with that. We talk every week about the gospel. Every week when we come together around the table, the one thing that we can be guaranteed to do every single week is for somebody to stand up here and talk about Jesus' death for our sins, as Scripture attests, while we were still his enemies. He loved us enough to die for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that simple, fundamental message is, we did not earn our own salvation. We did not deserve our own salvation. God gave it to us out of his love for us. He gave us forgiveness that we didn't earn or deserve because he loved us. And then we turn around and we're unforgiving. And that's why Jesus teaches this. That's why he tells the story. I mean, this is an outrageous story, isn't it? The unmerciful servant. Guy gets forgiven 10,000 bags of gold. I don't know how much that was, but if I had that kind of money, it'd be a pretty nice life, wouldn't it? Forgiven, though. He's got to pay this back. And he says, I can't do it. He gets it forgiven. And then what's he do? Goes out, and here's a guy with a fraction of that. 100 silver coins. Not even gold coins. Okay, bags of gold versus silver coins. He owes 100 to this guy. And he chokes him out and throws him in jail until he can repay it. And when the first guy hears about that, he says, two can play that game. And he teaches them, you should have been forgiven. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. If we want that forgiveness from God, Jesus says, you need to be that forgiving of others in your own life, or don't bother, because it's not going to work out for you. That's what Jesus said, verse 35. So to summarize, this is a chapter about the church, and it's interesting that when Jesus himself comes to talking about the church, he's not talking about the organization, he's not talking about worship practices, he's talking about what happens in your relationships in the church, and he reminds us that we need to be humble before others, that we need to be deeply caring for one another, willing to go after them at all costs to try to bring them back, don't let anybody wander off, and we need to be completely about forgiveness, remembering that God in Christ first forgave us, and that becomes our template for thinking through how we forgive others. If we focus on those things, we're going to have a healthier, stronger church. We're going to have a growing church because each one of us will be growing in our faith as we draw closer to God. These things will rub off on us more and more. We'll be drawn closer to him. And a closer relationship with God helps us be drawn closer to one another. And when we practice these things with one another, we build up their faith so that they can go out and do the same things. Let's think about the words of Jesus this morning. I've talked about the gospel and the means by which we can receive the forgiveness of sins through baptism. And if anybody needs to answer this message this morning, we encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward as we stand and sing.